Well, good morning again. Like Matt mentioned earlier on, he won't mention Roe, but he does have the photos with him, so we're going to have a look at the photos later on while we're eating. We're going through Jeremiah, and we were in Jeremiah chapter 8 last week, and we're still going to be there, so we're still going to be in the same section, but we are going to touch Jeremiah chapter 9. And to be honest, Jeremiah chapter 9 isn't really a happy chapter, because it's more really destruction and all the terrible things that's going to happen to the people of Israel. But before we carry on, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, it's a privilege, Lord, to be able to preach, Lord. And with many persecutions around the world, Lord, the preaching of your word and the studying of word is so precious to people. And Father God, we're so fortunate, Lord, to have freedom. And Lord, we ask that we cherish these moments, Lord, where we hear preaching, where scripture is spoken, Father God, but also the times when we study the Bible in our own time. That, Lord, we cherish those moments just as much as people do who risk their life, Lord, just for opening a Bible. Father God, we ask, Lord, that you teach us new things this morning, Father God, that you reveal things in our life, Lord, that need changing, to be more like Christ, but also, Lord, to help others. Lord, to be an expression of your love and to help guide people, Lord, and to point people towards you for salvation. Lord, we ask that we open our hearts to you, Lord, and our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I said, we're in chapter 8, and Jerusalem has been captured. Look at chapter 8. Jeremiah 8 and verse 15. Jeremiah 8 and verse 15. It says, "We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses we heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come, and have devoured the land, and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein." So they're in trouble. And we're reading about a nation of people who have forsaken God. That means they've forgotten God, but not by accident, but basically on purpose, that they've decided that they don't need God anymore, and they don't really need him for anything in their life. And really, this result of being invaded isn't exactly God judging them specifically. He's just letting what's going to happen. He says, these people are going to come in, I'm going to let them going to happen, because you're not following me, you're not loving me. And really, God is still being merciful in this, because like I said, he's not sending specific judgment to them. Like I said, he's just letting things happen in a course. But think about it, if their land has been destroyed, what could God do if he did let his judgment out on these people? We spend a lot of time in Jeremiah 8 and verse 1 to 3, if you can turn there. Chapter 8, verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun, and the moon, and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered, nor be buried, but they shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. It says in Ecclesiastes, the end of a life, I'm paraphrasing this now, is better than the beginning of a life. And people respect what people have done in lives at funerals. And here they say they're not going to pay them any respect at all. They're just going to put them as a heap, practically dung on the ground. And when people were invaded, they went to the graves, they went to the places where they respected and their heritage in a sense, just to destroy it, just to prove that they are worth nothing anymore and that these new people coming in are going to be better. But they've destroyed the people who they loved, who they served, who they walked, who they sought after, and also who they worshipped. And really, I think there are so many messages in chapter 8, even the outline there of who they love, walked, sought, and worshipped is an outline of the sermon in itself. But the thing is, it'll be like someone invading the UK. They'll come to the UK and they'll go to, Blenheim Place where Churchill is buried? They'd go to his burial place, dig up his bones, and just throw them on the ground. Even Charles Darwin, they'd go to Westminster Abbey, open up his tomb, take his bones out, and just throw them. Even Princess Diana. All these people who we claim is a heritage of our nation, in the sense of who we are, they would take and just completely destroy. And I compared it to Jesus Christ in that Jesus Christ hasn't got a grave. He hasn't got a burial place. He is risen, so nobody can ever take away Jesus Christ from us. No one can ever take away something that we trust in. Someone we love. Someone who we walk after, who we seek and who we worship. No one else can take that away at all. But Jesus Christ is the conqueror of death. He hasn't got a grave. He's also our Saviour. Nothing can shake him at all. And Israel made a profound statement. Look at chapter 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past and the summer is ended and we are not saved. Now, like I said, that saved from last week, it's not a spiritual saving, it's a physical saving. That God hasn't saved them from what's going to happen to them, from the invasion. In other words, God hasn't intervened in what's going to happen. We looked at what it meant by being saved, and we are saved from the wrath of God. If you are born again, you are saved from God's judgment to come. We realise that God has intervened in your life or in our life. I think sometimes we pray that in a sense statement every single day. Lord, intervene in my life. Lord, give me health. Lord, help me through this. Lord, can you provide this for me? Every day we want God to intervene. But the thing is, we need an invasion to happen in our life before he can intervene. It's not an invasion of privity, and it's really more of a recapturing. But God needs to recapture us in our life. Once the nation Israel, they loved God and they sought after God. Look at Jeremiah 2, verse 1. Jeremiah 2 and verse 1 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee in the kindness of thy youth and the love of thine espousals, when I wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." Now God remembered when they really desired him, when they really loved him, when for every single provision they went to him. But instead, as we read in chapter 8, they went to their prophets, went to their priests, went to their kings instead. Then to all those people. In our life, especially before salvation, we need to realise that there are things that need digging up. There are bones that need digging up and being shown that they are worth nothing. They need to be shown that they are a waste product. It's a kind of, well, for salvation it's the same thing. There are things that we trust, there are things that we hold on that we need to let go. Now, we want God to intervene in our life. We want God to intervene in the situations we heard about this morning. But the thing is, he needs to invade or recapture the people's hearts before that. When you ask God to intervene, you expect that he is an expert. You expect that he knows better and he knows what you need. And all those things in our life, the things that we loved, the things that we served, that we walked after, sought after and worshipped, those things need to be revealed and brought out. And that is really a theme throughout Jeremiah, especially at the beginning. Look over at Jeremiah 1 and verse 10. Says, "See, I have this day set over thee, over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant." It's that general theme that things need to be taken out that don't belong there anymore and replaced or planted with something new. And the problem is that when that happens to us, we tend to get embarrassed. We tend to get upset that we realise that there are things that we've been trusting in that we shouldn't be trusting in. But the thing is that we shouldn't be embarrassed about it, because it's God who's doing the digging up. It's God who's doing the breaking down and building. It's God who's showing they are dung, and we should perhaps feel perhaps ashamed to God, saying, "God, I haven't trusted you. I haven't trusted you like I've trusted something else or someone else." But God wants to realise that it's just a waste product. It's a waste of energy. It's a waste of emotion. It might be a waste of a journey. It might be a waste of just even looking at. But also, it's a waste of devotion. And you know, I like that list in the beginning of chapter 8. The end of it is worship. Our devotion to God, you know, what we have in our life could be a waste of a devotion. But I want to ask you a personal question this morning. How many of you have been discouraged about something you discovered about yourself this past year? You know, I've got my hand up. So many things. It could have been an attitude or a habit. Maybe an addiction in the weaker sense of the word and the stronger sense of the word. It could have been anything like that. And of those of you who put your hand up, do you think God hates those things as well? Do you think God revealed them to you? That's God digging up, revealing, and bringing out those bones that you don't need to trust in. And I pray that God has revealed it, because if he's revealed it, then he can replace it with something else. He can plant something else in. He's showing you those bones, those things that we love, that we worship, that we walk after and seek when we shouldn't be doing. If you've ever prayed for God to intervene in your life, then we need to allow him to do those things. We need to allow him to dig up, in a sense, those graves, those things that we lay our own foundation on, if it's not Jesus Christ. And we need to allow him to bring those up and to be shown that they're worth dung, they're worth nothing. Don't do what Jeremiah 7 verse 24 says. Jeremiah 7 verse 24. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart. And they went backward and not forward. So many times when we're confronted with something we don't like, we take the step back and we don't take the step forward. We don't trust God and then we take a step back. We trust what our evil hearts say instead of what God says. And this is a revealing process. I became a Christian, it'll be 11 years this summer. I was thinking about it this week, and that seems a long time. It's the longest thing I've ever stuck with more than anything else. But 11 years ago, I asked God to intervene my life, not from the physical things in my life, but from the spiritual things in my life. Because my friend Becky, she enlightened me in a sense. She provided the wisdom that I served sin. Now, if we turn to Romans chapter 6, and hopefully some of you get excited when you turn to Romans chapter 6. If not, then one day I hope you do. Romans 6 and verse 16. Romans 6 verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom... I'm sorry, I'm going to start again. I didn't mean that properly. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now basically, now Roger is an employer, and you employ Chris. And in a sense, he is your servant, if you want to use that better than the word. Okay. Actually says bond servant in the Greek. But you are a servant of Roger. Now if I came along and said, Chris, I need you to do this, I need you to do some work for me, you know, he can't be my servant because he is Roger's servant. And it's the same thing in our life. Sin wants us to do things that we shouldn't do. Sin wants us to do things that that is opposed to God. And I realised that when I was a sinner, I was a servant of sin. I didn't want to obey God. I wanted to obey sin. Sorry. Keep on reading. Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And that's what Jesus Christ did. When we came to that point of intervention, saying, God, come into my life, we realised that we've been serving sin and we don't want to do that anymore. And we want to serve God. And it says there at the beginning, God be thanked that he sent his son to die for us. We can spend a lot of time in these verses because there's so many things we can look at. But we'll stick in Jeremiah for now. Has anybody heard of a rhapsody? I think the first thing that comes to my head is the Bohemian Rhapsody by Queen. But does anyone know what a rhapsody is? It's a particular type of song. And if you think of Bohemian Rhapsody, it's not a good illustration. A row. Kind of. I can see what you're saying there. Think of the song. It goes, starts off quiet. It gets, in the middle, it's a bit more upbeat. And at the end, it's very headbanging. A rhapsody is an entire song with different styles of music in the middle. And it all knits together. And the Bible is like that. It's like a rhapsody. It's one song, one theme, one message, but it's sewn together by these different types of music, in a sense, or types of music. And we see that with Jeremiah because we think, you know, God is an awesome God, but yet he's going to destroy the people. God is a graceful God, but he's going to destroy his people. And we see that in Jeremiah. It's not up and down, in a sense, but it's just a rhapsody of different types of messages that are going on. And the Bible here is a humongous song, especially with like Romans and Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is the sin in a sense is terrible, but Romans says that we have salvation, we have Jesus Christ. Still in Romans 6, look at verse 5. Romans 6 verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, no one being tedious, but the word there, planted, says planted in Romans, it said planted at the beginning of Jeremiah. God wants us to be planted together in the likeness of his death. When God reveals those bones to us, they're most likely going to be our own bones anyway. The things that we need to get rid of. Things in our life that we hold our life to all the time. And we need to die to those things. But it says they're planted together in the likeness of his death. We should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Look at verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Jesus Christ died and he wasn't freed from sin, but he made that freedom from sin available. Go back to verse 16, sorry. It says there, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, the people of Israel, they were servants to sin. They didn't obey God at all. Look at Jeremiah 3, verse 10. Jeremiah 3, verse 10. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And also look at 7, verse 23. But this thing command I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways I have commanded you, that ye may be well unto you. You know, going through Jeremiah, I think if only they had Romans chapter 6, if only they had that verse, that chapter. But they didn't need it. They had God there in the first place, but they just forsook him. They threw him away. But when I was a sinner, God reveals that I was a slave to sin, and sin is missing God's standard. The scriptures say, for all have come short of the glory of God. We all miss the mark that God sets. For example, just using an example of the Ten Commandments, it gives us an idea of what sin is. At number 10, it's coveting. It's desiring something that we cannot have and really trying to do anything we can to get it, even though we can't have it. Number 9 is lying. Number 8 is stealing. Number 7, adultery. 6, murder. Number 5, to honour your parents. 4, to honour the Sabbath. Number 3, don't use the Lord's name in vain. And number 2 is where I want to stay. It's quite interesting. It's don't bow down before any other idols, any false idols. And it's quite interesting. I realise that there are many idols in my life if you think about what an idol is. But just thinking about the other verses, have you ever hated someone? You know, Jesus says that hate is equivalent of murder. But think about this, have you ever hated yourself or something? You know, in a sense, you want to murder yourself. But Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we wouldn't have to do anything like that. With the teens on Friday, we looked quickly at the psalm. It says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. But idols, and idols are interesting. Idols will dictate your life, and they also limit your life. For example, with money. One day I can easily say, I can't have fun because I haven't got enough money. And that's not true. Idol is a money, and money is dictating what I can and can't do. Until I get money, I can say I can finally do this. Clothes might be an idol. I need to look a certain way to be accepted. I'm limiting myself because I can't be accepted. Food, drink or drugs, you need those things in order to feel good, into to feel better or to be a better person. And those things are the idol. But God intervened in my life and he had to invade many idols. And the thing is, he's still invading those idols. He's still digging up in the gravesite of my life, bringing up those bones that don't need to be there anymore. If we think about it, a graveyard, you go to a graveyard where you pay respect to things as well. And you know, God is digging up these bones that we don't need because we go to those graveyards at times, we look, you know, once I was this, once I did that, or some things you still do. But it still feels like God is still invading my life 11 years on. And Elaine's not here, so I can speak about her, which is quite cool. But if you remember the letter she wrote a couple of weeks back with Colin. Colin had shingles and he was in a lot of pain. And she wasn't giving up on God, but she felt so, you know, not only was doubtful, but she felt so insecure with God because he was still in pain. I don't know how many years Elaine's been a Christian. Would you know, Joe? In a few years, hasn't it? But she says, you know, really idols in her life or the things in her life, she's still encountering those things that God is invading. And in our life, we might have pockets of doubt and things like that, and God needs to invade those areas. And this invading is a learning process. You might want to call it sanctification, or, well, you might have heard use the word sanctify, which means to be pured. But we see that in Jeremiah chapter 9. Let's go there, actually. Jeremiah 9 and verse 7. It says, therefore, thus say the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? And that word melt means to purify. And that's why I said Jeremiah is not a happy chapter, because it's talking about melting and doing all these things. But I want to give it another name, and that's discipleship. Learning about God invading into your life, is discipleship. I'm not sure what images come to your head when you hear the word discipleship. To me, it's courses, it's activities, it's programs, and that sort of thing. That disciples are good things, or to be a disciple, to do discipleship. John the Baptist had disciples. Jesus Christ obviously had disciples as well. And a disciple is a follower or a student of a mentor or a wise figure. And we all need to be students of Jesus Christ. And I want to bring this idea of being saved, having intervention from God, being rescued from our sins, having God dealing with our life and our sins as well, but also at the same time, understanding who God is and knowing God. Look at Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah 9 verse 23. Thus say the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I mentioned earlier on, we pray mostly every single day that we want God to intervene. And you know, that last verse there, it should encourage us that he says he wants to exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. I want that kind of intervention in my life, and I want that kind of intervention in your life. But it doesn't start until he starts digging up those things that aren't worth it anymore in our life. Keep your finger in Jeremiah, but look at Ecclesiastes 2, verse 16. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 16. Excuse me. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be forgotten. And this last question, how dieth the wise man? And the answer is as the fool. There are so many things in our life that we have idols with, and we want to hold on to them so much. And the verse there, how does a wise man die like a fool? How does a rich man die like a poor man? Everyone dies exactly the same way. There are different circumstances in life, but the thing is, death is important because it's what we know when we come to death. Going back to Jeremiah, verse 24. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. We need to understand that we glory, we can boast in that we know God. More importantly, we know Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Knowing God is important, and the centre of discipleship is knowing who God is, but also how he works and how he can be involved in your life. It's important to know that Jesus died, but it's also important to know God, that God saw sin, he saw sin in our life, and he placed Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for that punishment. If you don't know Jesus, and if you deny him, then why do we pray for intervention if we don't want to know him? Why do we want him to be involved in our life's problems? We need to let him recapture sometimes our heart, but certainly people that we know who don't have him as Saviour into their hearts as well. I'm doing the Bible in a year chronologically, and it was Job chapter 8 this week, and it says in Job chapter 8, God will not cast away a perfect man. And you know, we are not perfect, but we are made perfect in Jesus Christ because he comes into those graveyards in our life and digs up those things that we don't need. Nothing perfect can enter into heaven, so why should we? Unless he intervenes. But like I said, that intervention involves him digging up things we don't like him digging up. As a Christian, we need to be following Jesus Christ. Yes, we can follow him to heaven for sure, but we also need to follow him and learn about him. There are things that are going to happen in our life where we wish we knew God more in situations. If we are a Christian, then we're saved, then we're born again, then we know that God has intervened in our life. And if you know he's intervened in your life, then you've experienced that as well. And that should be one of the most awesome things in your life that you've ever encountered. It should be something that should be precious to you all the time. And if that is precious, then surely you'd want to know more about him. If you know that he saved you, and you know the power that you had at your salvation, surely you want to know what he can do for you for the rest of your life. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. I love this story. It's just after the resurrection, and Jesus is walking, and it says in verse 13, "And behold, two of them went the same way to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Excuse me. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were hidden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have to one another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to the death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have been redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made astonished that they were early at that sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they also seen a vision of angels, and said that he was alive. And a certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so, as the woman had said, but him that they saw not. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, believe all the prophets that have spoken." And it's a bit that the story read it all out there, but it's very interesting. Sometimes in our life, we recognise that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that was it. But without discipleship, without learning and understanding God, we stop at that point and we carry on walking in our life and end up being sad. Not just sad in emotion, but for sad in everything in our life. And what does Jesus say to us, to them? O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. We say we believe Jesus Christ is our Saviour, is in our life, but we end up being a fool of a heart and stop where we are. We need to know God, we need to understand God, and we need to be a disciple of God for that as well. Look at verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And the beginning at Moses, all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it was toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and tarried with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? You know, discipleship is important. Discipleship will reveal who Jesus Christ is. You know, they spent a whole afternoon with Jesus. They ate with him, they did everything with him. We can do the same in our life. We can go through many things in our life and not realise that he is there. But one thing discipleship does, it reveals that Jesus Christ is there. That, you know, he thinks we've got a foolish heart for not trusting in him. But the thing is, we need to understand that. We need to know and understand who he is and how he can help us in our lives. But what's your excuse for not learning about Jesus Christ? Is it that you don't have time? Well, time can be another idol. Are you too tired? Is TV an idol, for example? Is the internet an idol? Now, thinking about the second commandment, it says, don't bow down before any false idols. Now, if I went home to Ben and Franz and I started bowing down in front of the TV, they'd throw me out most likely. For being a bit strange. But the thing is, if we have that excuse, I need to watch this program, then we're doing that exact same thing. We're bowing down to a TV. We shouldn't let a TV dictate what we can learn about God. If we say we don't have time, then really we're idolizing ourselves, saying, I don't have time. You're bowing down to yourself. Discipleship is important because it prepares us for what God has in store for us in this life, really. It helps us to know God at the times that we're going to meet him and heed him the most. We need to feel and understand his presence. I'm sure in some situations you want God to intervene, you want God to be there, to feel his presence in situations in your life. The problem is he'll be there and you won't recognise it. The thing is, we need to learn when he is there so we can praise him for that. And coming to church isn't enough. You know, discipleship can take many forms. It's not just a programme, but it's being involved in people's life. I've been on many different discipleship programs and they've been fantastic. But I've been discipled more in the past year and a half or so than ever by everyone in this room. because you've interacted with me, you've taught me, you've told things in my life that shouldn't be there. You know, you have discipled me. And that's one of the things that we can do. You can come to church, but the thing is, are you involved with each other? Are you discipling each other? I know this sounds like a cheesy plug, but the church provides discipleship. We have discipleship courses. We have Bible studies. We have prayer meetings. We try and do other things as well. We want you to know that Jesus Christ is there no matter what in all of your life. But the thing is, what are you holding as an idol to step back from that? That's it. Right, Dave. I thought there was more. There's no. What idols are in your life? What things in your life are holding you back? It's silly to bow down to a TV, so why let it be an idol in your life? It's silly to bow down to yourself because you're exalting yourself higher. It's not worth it. But also, when you ask God to intervene in your life, you know, you can expect it, I suppose, to be all nice and happy, but the thing is, I don't think that's reality. God is most likely going to dig up some things in your life that you're not going to like. But the thing is, he's digging up the things and planting something better in there. You know, graveyards can be quite eerie sometimes and quite interesting to look at. But if you dig up or everything there and put trees down there, it might look a little bit prettier maybe. But, you know, God wants to plant better things in our life than just bones that are just going to rot away. He wants to plant things in our life that are going to grow and be used. And as a church, we can do that through discipleship, through Bible study, through coming to church, through many things. But we just need to be willing and be like those people to understand the scriptures and use God or see God through the scriptures. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity again to preach, Lord, and I ask that Lord, you'd intervene in all our lives. And Father God, we proclaim, Lord, that you are our Saviour. We sing it, Lord. We share verses with each other, Father God. But there's so many things, Lord, that we take a step back, Lord, like Israel. That, Father God, when you show something in our life, Lord, we don't like, we take that step back, Lord, and go to other people for advice, for counsel and wisdom. But, Lord, we need you, and we need your people as well. Father God, this week, help us to realise those idols, Father God. Lord, if we're struggling, Lord, help us, Lord, to admit it, Lord, not be embarrassed, but just recognise that you're bringing something up in our life. We should praise you for that, at least, Father God, that you are in our life and bringing these things up. But Lord, help us to know you more. Father God, whether we think, Lord, we can't understand or we struggle with reading, Father God, or anything like that, Lord, you can break down those barriers easily. Lord, you sent the Holy Spirit in our life, Lord, to teach us and to help us understand. Lord, help that be a reality to us as well. Lord, thank you again for this morning, Lord, for the time we've had together. Lord, for the fellowship we have, Lord, I pray, Lord, we would disciple each other, and that would be honouring you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.